the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. A sequence of epiphanies with a little E makes up the season of Epiphany with a big E. In the coming of the Magi, Jesus, a helpless baby in a plain manger, is shown to be divine and divinely significant. The gifts, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, speak of kingship, holiness, and death, and indeed, healing. Myrrh was a versatile oil. In his baptism, which we also celebrate in Epiphany, Jesus is shown to be the beloved Son of God in a momentary glimpse of God as Trinity. The Gospel writers do their best to capture an uncapturable moment in which God is heard and seen and sensed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The voice of the Father, the Son in the water, the flash of wings. And then we see the first sign of Jesus's power as he turns water into wine at a wedding feast in Cana. Jesus is at a party. We know from the Gospels that he liked a party or a get-together. In all the ebb and flow of people, in whom there were probably many, a real melee, Jesus's mother simply says, they run out of wine. His reply is often thought to be abrupt or rude or petulant. Actually, the Greek is just very, very simple and economically brief. We have no adverbs, so we have no pointers to tone of voice. But I grew up amongst Jewish families, and the scene is entirely imaginable now, even. The mother provokes her boy because she knows he can do something, or should. And the boy might eye roll, but he knows she's right. There's wit here. It's a Jewish mother's joke. We know that Mary knows because she doesn't wait for an answer. She just tells the nearby servants to do what Jesus tells them. He does, and they find themselves taking new and superior wine to the maitre d'. They're probably too terrified of him to explain, even though they know what's just happened, and it would sound mad. And the news does not travel around the party. It must just be that the bridegroom saved the best till last. There's a subtler wit at play here within the narrative. We know now that Jesus is the bridegroom. If we know our biblical imagery, he is the host of the heavenly banquet. Within the story, virtually everyone simply carries on drinking and indeed dancing. And the economy of the narrative continues. Jesus thus manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. It's just half a verse, but it captures what we should see as both the magnitude and the intimacy of what happened. Lots of gospel stories tell us that Jesus was really cautious about revealing his power. He didn't want to be misunderstood as a kind of magician or miracle salesman. It's almost like when a bird or a butterfly occasionally reveals an astonishing wing flash of color and beauty. In Jesus's case, that flash is an intimation of his glory. Glory is such an important word for John the Evangelist. That brief but extraordinary miracle draws the disciples in. They get the glory. We can only imagine their wide-eyed wonder, but it's very small scale. There are only six of them, plus Mary and the servants. We recognize it as an epiphany. For them, it was just a peep. A few very ordinary folk get a glimpse of the glory which was going to change the world. There's a hint of the magnitude of all this in the story too, apart from just turning water into wine. It's in the magnitude of the very wine. Six stone jars, you can see an image of them on the pew sheet in an archaeological dig. Six stone jars of that size would hold our equivalent of more than 700 bottles of wine. Quite a challenge for a party. And as the story also tells us, there was quality as well as quantity. So here we have largesse, not just abundance, but superabundance. There is nothing parsimonious about Jesus's response to our needs, however trivial. It's as though the quotidian ordinariness of a local wedding, however well-intentioned, has been utterly transformed. Jesus, who slipped into the world unnoticed, himself the finest imaginable wine, held back till now by the host, his father. And they are the host here again, now, when we will drink the wine that Jesus brings to the party. So it wasn't a big miracle, not the feeding of the 5,000 plus women and children, not raising someone from the dead. In the background of a provincial party, Jesus simply gives a first hint of his majesty and mission. And he chooses to do so with this over-the-top act of generosity and hospitality. Massively significant, almost unnoticed by almost everyone there. The massive significance of Jesus is virtually unnoticed by most people around us now, again, today. And a lot of Christians are trying in lots of ways to do something about this. In this climate, I suspect we do well to take a leaf out of Jesus's book and just try to give glimpses of the magnitude in small ways, localized, intimate ways. It's in the quality of our immediate relationships where the magnificence of Jesus and the boundless superabundance of his love and mercy can be revealed. Little intimate moments. But the things we can say, the things we can do, the ways in which we say and do them can give glimpses. The most fleeting flash of that love and mercy might be like the momentary glitter of the kingfishers, which, if you're lucky, you can see along the river here. But with God's grace, even that fleeting flash might also have the quality of miracle. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.